بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم. So, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. We were discussing in the previous class that we had together, the first hadith from amongst the hadith that we'll be taking this semester. And today we'll be taking the second hadith, and that's the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ speaks about the brotherhood. The hadith goes as such, you know, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the Prophet ﷺ said, المؤمن للمؤمن كالبنيان يشد بعضه بعضا وشبك بين أصابعه صلى الله عليه وسلم. That a believer for another believer is like a building, like a structure. Portions of the structure, they reinforce the rest of the structure. So if you were to have a structure and you take one brick out of the structure, especially from a strategic place, it could make the whole, you know, the whole structure collapse. So the Prophet ﷺ, what he's saying here is that every single Muslim, every single person is like a shepherd, and or even if he's not a shepherd, there is a void in society that he fills. So if he fails to do that, especially when it comes to his duties towards other Muslims, then slowly society and Muslim societies, or Muslims in at large, will begin to deteriorate. And the Prophet ﷺ and Allah Azza wa Jal at large tried to establish this meaning in the hearts of the believer time in and time out. Now, you look at the story of that young man, for example, the young Jewish lad, you know, who accepted Islam at the hands of the Prophet ﷺ. Towards the end of his life, when he was on his deathbed, at the end the Prophet ﷺ said, صَلُّوا عَلَىٰ أَخِيكُمْ. You know, go and pray upon your brother. So he was trying to affirm and establish that Muslim brotherhood. Look, for example, when the Prophet ﷺ came into Medina, as the Sahaba, they say, أَخَى بَيْنَا المهاجرين والأنصار, that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام tried to establish from that time, from the get-go, as soon as the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina, establish that brotherhood and sort of, you know, make it so that people are like brothers. Between the muhajirin, the people who migrated from Mecca, and those that, you know, used to live in Medina. From the get-go, as soon as the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina, one of the first things he did is try to establish that brotherhood between the two. And you see, when he did that, you know, slowly, especially in that time, and if you know Arabs, they're extremely tribalistic. But because of the Prophet's continuous efforts, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously praising this, you know, slowly it actually worked. People actually used to treat each other like brothers. They would actually treat one another, you know, like brothers, until a later time where these khilaf, or these differences and these conflicts took another shape, and tribalism came back into the ummah. You know, which could have several reasons. Wa alaykum as-salatu wa alaykum as-salam. So, which could have several reasons. Which could have several reasons, and especially the conflicts that took place between the Sahaba, at the end of the day, if you look, it really had a tribalistic notion even behind it. This is what some of the ulama have mentioned, that if you look at the tribes which Ali was from, and you know, which the conflicting party was from, you see that it might even have like a tribal, it might even have tribalistic roots behind it. The reasoning for those, you know, conflicts to take place. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, however, came to destroy and destruct this type of tribalism that leads to problems. However, you know, people getting to know each other, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, you know, into shu'ub, qaba'il, لِتَعَارَفُوا, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an. So that you may get to know each other. So tribes and, you know, cultures, countries, cities, this is all part of life. So long as it's kept within the realms, it's kept just so that, you know, people can know each other and the ansab or the lineage doesn't get mixed and all of these kind of things, it's not a problem. But when it becomes a reason or a catalyst to hatred, that's when, you know, problems occur. The Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, in another narration, rather, another hadith, he gave a bunch of other reasons alongside with akhuwa, brotherhood. Okay? That may lead to this, or that may result from this. So amongst the things, and I'll take little bits and pieces from this longer hadith, amongst the things he says is, لا تحاسدوا. Do not be jealous of one another. Now you tell me, is it possible for a person to be not jealous of somebody? No? It's not. It's very tough. It's human nature. It's human nature. Naturally, when you see somebody with a nice car, there is something that occurs in your heart. Naturally. Naturally, when you see someone with a nice watch, mashallah, tabarakallah. Isn't that a nice one? How much is it?
300 riyal.
Allahu Akbar. See, old is gold. So he might, you know, have some sort of feelings. What was that? Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. May Allah keep it alive. So, you know, it's natural. There is a natural aspect to it. But what happens is when you naturally, for example, let me give you an example. You know, it might be a little bit difficult for some of us to swallow, but this is the reality of life now. You have every single person has some sort of desires to the opposite gender. Now, if this person goes and starts watching pornography, is that not going to increase and cause an influx in those desires? Of course it will. So when you have this desire to sort of want what your brother has, if you cut the desire off from the get-go, from the start, then slowly you can start cutting off this desire. And it might, even if it comes, it might not go anywhere. However, you know, some people when they see, oh man, it really is good. You know? And another look, and a third look, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just in terms of even looking at that which others have, He said, لَتَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِهِ أَزْوَاجًا مِنْهُ. Do not extend your gaze to that which we have given, you know, peers from amongst them. Like, what other people have, we're not supposed to be just, you know, constantly gazing at it. That's why, train yourself. When you're in a car, you're driving, you see a really nice car, you know, a very luxurious car, and you know, you drove in with an Echo or something. If somebody has an Echo, please don't mind. Or you drove in with a Tercel, and this guy comes with a BMW, whatever, or Lamborghini, whatever. Train yourself not to even look at it, and don't be awestruck when you see it, because this will naturally cut off that natural desire and the innate feeling that an individual, as a human being, has towards the dunya. Because you cut it off from the get-go, you stop looking at it. Similarly, you know, just as we have ghaddul basar for, you know, lowering your gaze when it comes to looking at muharramat, women for men and men for women, you know, lower your gaze from these kind of things as well. And you'll see that there will be a very, you know, good, big benefit from this. That your natural feeling won't be nourished, it won't be nurtured. You won't be catering that feeling. You know, this is one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in this particular hadith. لا تحاسدوا. Do not be jealous of one another. And you see, this particular trait was the same trait that led Iblis, Al-La'in, Al-Rajim, to hating on Adam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Adam, and He gave him precedence even over the malaika, even over angels. And not only did He make him rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him with his own hands. After that, he had the angels make sijda to this man. Sijda takrim. Honoring. Then Adam was taught all of the names. وَعَلَّمَا أَدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. And then Adam was taught all these names. So naturally, this feeling that was within Iblis, it took place, and it slowly led him to, you know, doing what he did. It slowly led him to, you know, telling Adam alayhi salam to eat from the tree which he was forbidden from eating from. And eventually, it led him to what? It led him to leaving Jannah or being thrown out of Jannah, and it led him also to the ma'asiyah of Allah Azza wa Jal, to committing disobedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. Some of the ulama, they said ma'asiyah over here doesn't necessarily mean he was sinful. Rather, it could have been, you know, something that he'd forgotten. And whenever you go against a commandment of a person, that linguistically is called ma'asiyah. So whether you did it forgetfully or you did it intentionally, all of that would be considered linguistically ma'asiyah. So to call it disobedience in the English language is, you know, a difficult word to say. So whether, you know, Adam alayhi salam was sinful or not, that's a different subject. But he disobeyed nonetheless, as in he didn't do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to stay away from that tree. Ibn Umar narrates that, and this is, you know, found in one of the works of Ibn Abi Dunya. Ibn Umar narrates that Iblis told Nuh alayhi salam that there are two things which I use to destroy and bring destruction to the child of Adam. And what are those two things? The first thing that Iblis said, I use to bring destruction to the child of Adam, he said, Al-Hasad. Why? Because through this hasad, that connection of brotherly love and brotherhood is destroyed. And that's why when the Prophet ﷺ was saying, talking to the Sahaba, he said, دَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ دَاءَ الْأُمَمِ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. The illness or the ailment of the nations before you has finally gotten to you as well. So, when asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, he said, al-hasad wa-shahna, hatred and what? Hatred and jealousy. And then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, وَهِيَ الْحَالِقَةِ. And this is the one that cuts off. Al-Haliqa, you know, it almost sounds like halaq, you know. When you guys go get a haircut, what's the salon called? Halaq. Nowadays they call it saloon, transliterating from other languages. But, you know, they usually call it a halaq, where you go and get a haircut. So the Prophet, and this was a word even known at that time, when you say halaqa ihliqu, it means usually to cut your hair. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said, لا أقول حالقة الرأس بل حالقة الدين. I'm not referring to that thing that cuts off your hair. Rather, what I'm saying is it will destroy your deen. Because out of that jealousy, eventually it may lead you to leaving all of the hudud of Allah عز وجل. All of the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to maybe take revenge from this person that what? That you have jealousy towards. Any boundary will no longer seem like a boundary to you. And that's why it will be considered something that will cut off your deen. I want to share one story with you, inshallah ta'ala, with that I will leave you off. And this story has a message. And that message is that deeds of such sort are of great value. And they can what? They can lead a person to becoming at a level of piety where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts his prayers and supplications. And this story is of Ibrahim ibn Adham, who was amongst the pious slaves of Allah Azza wa Jal in the past, from our pious predecessors, Salaf al-Salih. He was one day in another town, not in his homeland. And during his stay there, you know, he didn't have a place to stay one night. It was a cold night. So what he did is he decided to go after Isha and stay at the masjid. And then, of course, the gatekeeper of the masjid came, the guard. And he decided, he wanted to close the masjid. So when he saw this man, he's sleeping there, or he's lying there, or doing whatever he's doing, the gatekeeper walked up to Ibrahim ibn Adham, and he said to him, you know, you have to leave now, we're going to close the masjid. So Ibrahim ibn Adham, he said, أَنَا رَجُلٌ غَرِيبٌ. I'm a stranger here, I'm traveling. وَهَذِهِ اللَّيْلَةُ بَارِدَةٌ. And tonight it's really cold. So why don't you let me stay here, and if you do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you great reward for it. So he's encouraging him one way or another, let me just stay here tonight, it's extremely cold. And this man, he wasn't ready to listen. He said, you know, stand up and beat it. Pretty much that's all he said. That's exactly what he said. He said, قُمْ وَلَا تُكْثِرَ الْكَلَامِ. Stand up and don't talk too much. This was one of those rude guards. She said, you know, get out of here. Beat it. So Ibrahim ibn Adham, and also the reason why he told him to beat it, if, you know, you want to use that word, is because he continued, he said, فَإِنَّ الْغُرَبَاء يَسْرِقُونَ الْحُصُورَ وَالْقَنَادِيلِ. For verily, the strangers that come in, you know, previous experiences tell me that the strangers that come and ever and live in this masjid, they usually end up stealing the carpets and they end up stealing the lanterns. So I can't let you stay here tonight. I'm afraid you're gonna steal something. And this is a problem, you know, when you're talking about a masjid here. Stealing from the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And a lot of these people that do steal and do these kind of actions, they don't realize that it will not only have a negative effect in their akhirah, rather it will also affect people at large. In our masjid, you know, by our house, by my house, over here, the people that come and fix your air conditions, they were called to fix the air conditions of the masjid. So what they did is, these people were really sneaky. What they did is, they fixed the air conditions from the outside. It looks really nice now. And nobody was there to watch over them, which is a mistake in and of itself. But at the end of the day, a person should have enough integrity, especially if he's a Muslim, not to steal from the mosque. But what they did is, they took the air conditions and they took the boxes of the air conditions and left them there. From the inside, they took everything. Put it in their trucks and left. And the company wasn't even a registered company. So, you know, the masjid doesn't even know where to go back to. And it's a large masjid, Jami' Mosque. There's several air conditions there. You're talking about maybe 10,000-15,000 rials of damage that they did to the masjid. On the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely ask these people. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, لَتُؤَدُّنَّ الْحُقُوقِ. You will surely give every single right that you stole of anyone. حَتَّى يُقَادَ لِلشَّاتِ الْجَلْحَاءِ مِنَ الشَّاتِ الْقَرْنَةِ. To an extent that even a sheep that doesn't have horn will be given account for the times that sheep that had horn beat her. So every single thing you do in your life will be written, and on the Day of Judgment, ثُمَّ تُسْأَلُ. You'll be asked. Ibrahim ibn Adham here is not a thief, he's nothing, he's a pious man. So he's a really popular man at that time. He's like, you know, if you were to look for the biggest sheikh of our time and say that name, he's like that guy. Everybody knows him. So he said, I'm Ibrahim ibn Adham. He told him, I'm Ibrahim ibn Adham. I'm not planning on stealing your carpets, and I'm not going to steal your lanterns. Just let me sleep here. So this man, he knew no Ibrahim ibn Adham, he knew no courtesy. He went up to him and grabbed Ibrahim ibn Adham by the leg and started dragging him across the masjid. You know, Ibrahim is in a tough situation now. He's dragging him across the masjid, drags him outside of the masjid, and keeps dragging him. All the way, and face first, all the way down to a little room where a furnace is burning. Ibrahim is where a furnace is burning. Ibrahim is extremely scared now. This guy, have you guys ever seen a bouncer? Do you know what a bouncer is? Imagine Ibrahim, you know, he's sitting in the masjid and a big guy like a bouncer comes and grabs him by the leg and drags him all the way to a place where fire is burning. Ibrahim is scared. And he actually said about himself that I was really scared at this point. I don't know what's happening. So he threw him in that room. And in that room is one person. He's sitting there. And you can just imagine, almost feel what Ibrahim is going through now. He's sitting there and he's doing some work. Okay? And Ibrahim walked in. He's like, you know, kind of like, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. You know, like, he's afraid. From the corner, he's saying, Assalamu alaikum. And this man looked at him. He's like, sit down. He didn't even tell him sit down. He just kind of told him, go sit over there. So, again, there's fire burning and you can hear the fire and this person is freaky. Why is he freaky? Because he's doing his work, but he continues to look right and left. It's a freaky situation. He's looking right and left continuously. He's doing his work, but he's like... And he never returned his salam. Now Ibrahim has been dragged out of the masjid, thrown into this place with a fire, where a man is just looking right and left. It's a freaky situation. And finally, the man stops doing his work. And when the man stops doing his work, he walks up to Ibrahim ibn Adham and he says, Wa alaykum as-salam. Or Wa alayka as-salam. So he says, pardon me. I'm a worker here. And the reason why I didn't start speaking to you and I didn't reply to your salam was because I was afraid that I'm going to take from that time that I've been paid to work and start talking and getting indulged with somebody else. So I wanted to finish my work and then I wanted to come and speak to you. So he said, Wa alaykum as-salam. And you know, this gave him a little bit of hope. He said, this guy is not so bad after all. But he's still freaked out about why he's looking left and right. So he asked him, he said, okay, that explains your salam, but why were you looking left and right? So this man says that I was afraid. Ibrahim asked him, were you afraid? He said, yes, I was afraid. He said, of what? What are you afraid of? Because he's looking right and left as if somebody's going to come and kill him. So he said, I was afraid of death. And I'm not sure which angle that this death is going to come to me, and that's why I'm always paranoid about where it's coming from. Now, Ibrahim says, okay, so what are you doing? He says, I work here. He says, how much money do you make? He says, I make a dirham and a half every single day. Half the dirham I use towards my own daily bread and my meal and all of those things. And the one dirham I give to the family of my brother. So he said, your brother, your blood brother, from your father and your mother? So he said, no, it's not my father, it's just the person that I loved for the sake of Allah. And his children died. Or he died. And his children and wife are still alive. So what I do is, I give that money towards his family so they can take care of themselves. Ibrahim, he said, Subhanallah, this is Ibrahim ibn Adham, a very pious man. He's saying, this is an action of very pious people. Have you ever made a supplication to Allah. Have you ever made a supplication to Allah that He's accepted? He said, I have one supplication that I've been making for 20 straight years and Allah hasn't accepted it. One supplication that I've been making for 20 straight years that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never accepted it. So he said, what is that supplication? He said, my supplication is that I wish to meet Ibrahim ibn Adham, this pious man, whose mention is found every place in the world, and after that I wish to die. So Ibrahim looked at him, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has verily granted you your wish, and he didn't accept, it wasn't acceptable for him to grant you your wish except that I come face first on the floor to you. And he said, subhanAllah, right at that moment he made dua to Allah Azza wa Jal. He said, O Allah, just as you accepted my prayer, you accepted the supplication that I made to you, فَقْبِضْنِي إِلَيْكَ. So take my soul and bring me to you. Because that's all I wanted to do in my life. You know, we make dua for all sorts of things. Cars, money, power, wealth, accumulating this, that. Here is a person making dua for nothing more than what? Meeting a pious person. When Abu Muslim al-Khawlani came in to Medina, and Umar ibn al-Khattab and Abu Bakr met him, they greeted him with such great greetings. The only reason for that was they said, Alhamdulillah, all praises to the Lord, the one who gave me the opportunity to meet a person to whom the same thing occurred, that which occurred to Ibrahim alayhi salam, because he was thrown into the fire and the fire didn't burn him. So this man is making dua, supplicating to Allah day and night, 20 years straight just to meet a pious person. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't let his dua, whether it be at the middle of the night. Why? Because he's looking out and watching out for who? His brother. For the sake of Allah azza wa jalla. How are we with our brothers? This is not even a blood brother. His wife died. His wife and children around. Us, even if our own blood brother comes and says, you know, can I have something? Can I have some money? Can I just have a debt? Can I have a glass of water? Or maybe he just goes to the kitchen and grabs a glass of milk and we start looking at ourselves like, what is this guy doing? And this is a brother. Think about it. 1.5 dirhams, okay? He keeps half for himself. How much is he giving? How much percentage of his income is he giving away in sadaqah? Every person is in their own realms, you know, he doesn't have a lot of money. And maybe at that time dirhams might have been worth a lot, possibly. But how much is he giving? Two-thirds of his income, all for the sake of brotherhood. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Verily, believers are nothing more than brothers. And you are all believers, so we should all come together as brothers. As the Prophet ﷺ did at the end of this hadith, and as I do right now, فَشَبَّكَ بَيْنَ أَصَابِعِهِ. And he put his fingers together in this manner. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.